Lord, I thank you for Jim and for the great work that Family Voice do in showing that your way that you've given us to live is a good way to live. And I pray that as he reads your word today and expounds it and teaches from it, I pray that you'll give him the words to say, that your Holy Spirit would be with him, and that everyone here will learn something about you today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm just going to give a little bit more of an introduction to myself and Family Voice, just so that you understand that we're not a lobby group. Well, some people would say that. So my name's Jim Collins. I'm the Tasmanian State Director for Family Voice Australia. Family Voice is a Christian advocacy ministry. Many of you would know this because I've said this here before and in other places, and some of you are loyal supporters, which we're very thankful for, which is wonderful. But just for those of you who don't know, we work in two ways, very briefly. Number one, we partner with Christians, basically to inform, equip, and to mobilize Christians to be a voice in the public square on political matters, to engage with society. Number two, we work with politicians. Christians working with politicians. We work with politicians. We give them information to help them make wise policy decisions. Now, I'm going to jump to the nub of this, and I'm going to explain why I'm actually preaching this week. It's going to become pretty obvious. When I looked, I was sent the preaching schedule for Hope for this year, and I know that you've been going through a series. I was supposed to be here few weeks back to talk on relationships and sexuality, and thankfully Michael Wood stepped in because my wife's not been very well. I left it to Michael, just to, you do that. But when I looked at the topics this year, and one of the upside down kingdom topics was Christians engaging with politics, I thought, well, that's what I do. If I can't explain that in a church, if I can't show how God has helped me understand why I would be involved in this, there's not much hope for me doing my work. So you may have a range of views as to how Christians should interact with politics, and that's okay. But I would say that by and large, Christians in the West are ignorant as to how God wants us to interact with the political realm. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying I was desperately, desperately ignorant about this. But in a nutshell, and I'm going to just talk a little bit more about Family Voice, and then I'll move into the sermon and show from the Word of God. Christians are called to be involved in the whole of life, the whole of life. Obviously, not areas that God doesn't want. We're not called to be involved in the sex industry, although we need to help people who are in there. We're even called to be involved in politics, and throughout the Bible, many, many figures have done this. We've just not necessarily seen it. We don't think of it that way. Think of Joseph. He was the prime minister, and he rescued Egypt from terrible, terrible famine, and actually rescued his family, who became the people of God because of the position that he was given as prime minister. Think of Moses, great leader, raised in the courts of Egypt, who was involved in advocating, some would say lobbying, for Pharaoh to let my people go. You see how the involvement with power has changed things. Think of Queen Esther, a humble, beautiful girl who almost, it would seem, by accident, ended up in this incredible position where she could go to the king and beg for the lives of her people, God's people, to be saved. You see the influence that you can have. Every time it's taken courage, every time it's taken going against the cultural narrative, but the fruits are astonishing. Think of Daniel. Again, he was advisor to a number of kings, and he was able to shape their policy. He was able to give them wise understanding of how to do things, but in a way that was distinctive, that didn't compromise at the push, when push came to shove, even with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were respectful to Nebuchadnezzar, but they wouldn't bow the knee. Think of the Apostle Paul. You wouldn't necessarily think of him being involved in the political realm, but he was. He was involved in that because he was influencing the leaders and how it shaped society. Throughout history, Christians have been involved. The famous one, which you would all think of immediately, William Wilberforce, who's from Yorkshire, where I'm from. Wonderful. I can just imagine him getting up and saying, you should stop slavery. And they thought, well, we've got to listen to him. But he did it for 40-odd years, just this faithful push in the right direction. A man called Abraham Kuyper. I don't know if there are any Dutch among you. There certainly are in lots of churches that I visit across Hobart. And I say Abraham Kuyper, and they're all many noddings. Yes, wonderful. Dutch Prime Minister. He was also a theologian and a very, very faithful Christian man who profoundly helped shape theology. If you want to do any reading about how Christians should interact with society, Abraham Kuyper from the 1800s is still really relevant today. Martin Luther King, of course. I mean, none of these people were perfect, but the sense of injustice, the sense of righteousness that they had was faith-shaped. So Christians are to be involved in all of society as salt and light. Salt preserves the goodness, and light is a guiding light to help show the way. And I actually read an essay recently in the latest Christianity Today magazine that salt was used as manure. It was used as fertilizer. So you are fertilizer. Imagine it when he says, you are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. We are like humble fertilizer that helps good things grow. Jesus says that we're to love our neighbor. And I believe today, as Australian Christians, as Tasmanian Christians, we need to have courage to stand up for what God believes. You all know it's not easy to voice that you're a Christian or to voice a God-shaped belief on particular issues. You all know that, and it's getting harder. We also need clarity. We need to think and even study carefully about what we're going to say about certain matters. But also, in an overriding sense, we need compassion. Because if people don't know God, they're going to think that we're wackos. They think we're crazy. Some of the ideas that have been part of Western society, built on biblical values for decades, for centuries, are now being challenged in the areas of sexuality, in the areas of life, legalizing medical killing, for instance. Those sorts of things have been deeply challenged, and we need to show God's compassion when we speak up. So just to finish about that little bit, politics is important because it affects culture. And it shapes society, and it actually enables gospel freedoms. Have you ever thought about that? I saw a video a couple of years ago where an American teacher, a Christian teacher, showed a picture at night. He said, should Christians be involved in politics? And he shows, don't have the slide, but he showed this picture of night of Korea. North Korea at the top, South Korea at the bottom. South Korea is littered with lights and vibrancy and industry. North Korea is this dark, and there's a couple of pinholes where there's lights there. And the reason is because there have been gospel freedoms in South Korea, and there haven't in North Korea. There's a profound difference, and we forget that in Australia because we're so free. We are so free because of the biblical freedoms that have been fertilized into our society. So I'm just going to quickly mention a couple of things from Family Voice, and then I'll move on to Romans. I think Michael mentioned a few weeks ago, we have our annual dinner coming up on the 27th of October. It's called Coming Out. Now, you wouldn't normally think that a Christian ministry would talk about coming out necessarily, but it's the amazing story of a friend of mine who was, he came out as homosexual when he was younger. He lived in the UK. He became a same-sex activist, and he fully lived the gay life. Later in his life, he came to know Jesus, and he came out a second time as a Christian. And he says in many ways it was harder for him to come out into society as a Christian than it was for him to come out as homosexual. He has an amazing testimony. And if you want to hear some insights, some personal, compassionate insights into the challenges we have on the topics of marriage, gender and sexuality, I'd highly recommend. I've got a bunch of flyers out there. Please, if you are going to come, don't be too Tasmanian about it, if I can say that gently. And don't book last minute because it drives people insane. We've got caterers not knowing how many people are going to come. If you're at all thinking about coming, please would you book this week? Lastly, we have we offer a free 6-month subscription to our magazines. And you can see those out there. Many of you have done that in the past, but just so you know, there's we offer regular magazines. You can sign up. You have to put your home address. You can sign up there to get these publications that help you understand a little of what Family Voice is doing and what Christians are doing in the political realm. Lastly, we also have a brochure. We're a faith-based ministry, and we rely on donations and people's prayerful support. So if you're willing to think about putting food on our table and fuel in our car, then please consider taking one of these. But that's it for the Family Voice aspect. I'm just going to shift now and think about Romans 13. I've entitled this sermon, I know you're talking about the upside down kingdom, I've entitled this sermon, Honouring Civil Authority, Loving God's Chosen Leaders. So it's Romans 13, and it's verses 1 to 7. But just before we get there, you turn that. Oh, I'm going to be speaking from the NIV. So Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. I believe that in Western societies, we have an immense amount of freedom. I can say that because my dad used to teach Russian history at the university back in the UK. And he'd been to Russia a number of times. We'd studied communism. We'd had Russians actually stay in our house. And in 1980 Moscow Olympics, we had all these people, students who come, and there was this KGB agent who'd come and watch them. It was bizarre. If you've had any insight into how other nations operate, we have astounding freedoms in the Western world, and I think because of that, we sometimes have very little respect for our authority. It's starting to reduce the amount of respect that we have for those in authority. I would say if you're on Twitter like I am, or if you read the newspapers or you look at political cartoons, you will see that as a society, particularly in the West, we attack and abuse our leaders. Sometimes when you see the likes of Donald Trump, you can understand why people do, but we don't like them. And so we don't trust them. And it's tempting, I feel, particularly when I'm involved in the work that I am, and maybe you know some of the political leaders, maybe you have harbour some sorts of thoughts about how decent they are, should we say. It's tempting for Christians to denounce politics, to even put it aside and say, well, Jesus never involved in politics. Why would we? It's not true. Jesus was profoundly political. Because he was saying, I am the king. My followers are in my kingdom. And there were profound ripple effects from that. We can deride leaders or disregard their rule. So what does God think? What does he think? Not Jim, not you guys. What does God think? And how does he call us to respond? Let's have a look at Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. This is from the NIV. And the sort of subtitle is Submission to Governing Authorities. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority, you can see it on the screen there, except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. I don't know about you, but I find that actually really challenging when I think of some of the people who are leaders, some of the people who are in charge in our societies. It's very, very difficult. Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They're God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Rather than jump straight into an explanation, I'm going to pause for a moment there and I'm going to pray, because I think it's really important that God infuses this. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts and that we would understand what you mean here. Help us to know the implications for our own lives. Help us to be transformed in our thinking and in our doing. And help us, Lord, to be all that we can be for you in our world here today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now, the first thing I want to tell you about Romans 13 is it's very, very likely it was written when the Emperor Nero was in charge. Any of you who know anything about the Emperor Nero, he was allegedly mad. He certainly hated Christians. He had Christians impaled and burning as candles in his garden. This was not a man who was warm to the church. We think that we suffer ridicule and sometimes persecution and difficulties when our family think we're crazy for going to church. We ain't been staked and burned. But what on earth is God saying here? Nero was cruel. He was evil, and he was a persecutor. And so what we know is that even if not all authority is godly, all authority comes from God. And Jesus' followers are called to honor civil authorities as God's chosen instruments. But we don't do it completely. I've got 3 points I want to make this morning. Number one, we need to respect civil leaders as God's servants. The Western way is you need to earn my respect, Turnbull. Come on, pick up your game, Turnbull. Why would I vote for Clinton or Trump? We see it played out all the time. The situation's going on in the UK with the Brexit difficulties that happen there. People reject leaders because of their decisions. But in other cultures, they will say, I will obey you because I fear you. Perhaps in the difficult regimes of communist eras. Perhaps in other dictatorships, even in somewhere like Zimbabwe. They're not doing it out of a sense of duty. They're not doing it out of a sense that we should honour leaders, doing it out of fear. We're probably not doing it at all. Christians need a reminder that authorities are part of God's plan for society. They're not all good, don't get me wrong. God wants his world to be ordered and not chaotic. And a leader's role is to provide protection, provision, and peace. They will be judged by God as to whether they do that according to his ways. But the Bible is very, very clear that we are to honour authorities and submit to them up to a point. Because my second point is this, that we must recognise that real authority still rests with God. When the Bible says submit to civil leaders, it's not an order to obey every instruction. It's not. And we know that. Because when leaders promote sin, we have to stand for God. And this is where it becomes even harder. We cannot stand with leaders who abjectly promote sin against God. And we've seen this throughout the scriptures many, many times. In the book of Acts, Peter and the apostles say we must obey God rather than human beings when they're speaking to the chief priests and the Sanhedrin. Think of Daniel, I mentioned him earlier. He wouldn't stop praying because there was an edict that said you must stop praying and bow to me. He wouldn't stop because he knew that that was what God wanted him to do. The Apostle Paul used his Roman citizenship. He used it as leverage to use his influence, and he confronted leaders when they were acting against God. And this was part of his commission. When Jesus appears to him on the Damascus Road, he said, "You will suffer for my name. You will go to the Gentiles and to the kings." He was actually commissioned to speak into the leadership of the empire in a profound and incredibly brave way. Think of John the Baptist, the fearless confronter who said to Herod, King Herod, "It is not right that you're marrying your brother's wife." He stood up for marriage and his head was on a platter. I've often thought about this when we go into Parliament and talk about marriage. At least my head's not on a platter, Lord. There's a sense of this. This should give us confidence. If you're like me, you might quail at the thought of doing this. It's not easy to go against the tide of culture. It's not easy to be part of the upside-down kingdom. But it's our duty, because we can actually help show leaders who's really in charge. It might be that people are awakened to the reality of God when Christians stand up in a loving manner and they maybe take a good look at themselves and think, wow, do you not see the impact that Daniel had and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego on Nebuchadnezzar? Have a look at some of the declarations he makes in Daniel 4 and elsewhere. There is no God like his. Daniel emerges unscathed from the lion's den. We may not have been to the lion's den, but even gently and lovingly telling our leaders, I'm sorry, but there's a higher power. There is a higher power. Jesus' followers are called to honor civil authorities as God's chosen instruments. But my third and final point is this, that we're to honor civil and political leaders in practical ways. Not just honor them and when you're at the TV, stop throwing your slippers at them or something like that. It's not that. We're called to participate in society to the extent that we can. And in Australia, we can participate in society in phenomenal ways. One of the freest nations on earth. And I've got five P's for you. Number one, we're to pay taxes as good citizens. It says it in the Bible. Now, there might be times that you feel unable to do that because of a particular tax that's going on something sinful. But by and large, we're to pay taxes. We're to be good citizens. In Timothy, it says that we're to live quiet lives so that people think, oh, gee, these Christians are good. And it's astonishing in China where the rise of the underground church, the rise of the Christians is such that communist leaders are now looking to Christians to be the managers of their factories, to be the heads of their bureaucracies because they're good citizens. And they live by a good code, as they see it. Number two, we're to participate in the polling booths. In Australia, this is actually quite easy because we have to do it. Now, people spoil the ballot papers, but very few, I don't know if you know this, very few nations around the world are forced. You can use the, we have the privilege of having a vote. Some people would say that we are forced to vote. In the UK, you are not. Sometimes they get attendance rates of about 40%. Even in the upcoming presidential elections in America, it's likely that there might only be half the population that vote. And many Christians, because of the what would appear to be very difficult decision between a Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump, and if you don't know, there are actually some quite profound issues about Hillary Clinton that disturb Christians. The fact that she's being bankrolled by Planned Parenthood, the largest abortion provider in the world, it frightens people. So there's a real dilemma for American Christian friends that I have. But do we just not vote then? We're to participate in the polling booth. Number three, and this is actually a good one in Tasmania, personally. We should participate personally. Get to know the leaders. I've been in Tasmania about 6 years, and obviously with my work, I go into Parliament. I've met a whole range of the political leaders, many of whom are actually Christian. But you might know them. You might know people. I mean, this is Tasmania. Everybody knows everybody. You must know at least one of them. And if you don't, your brothers or your cousins will know one of them. We're in an astonishing chance to know personally our leaders. And do you know what? I think that they're one of the most unreached people groups in Australia. Yes, there are Christians, and there are actually quite a large proportion of Christians, about a third in the lower house here in Tasmania at a state level. And there's Christians in the federal end of things from Tasmania as well. But think what would happen if you decided to love them. If you decided to honour them, and you decided to treat them as a missional project, missional person, you understand what I'm saying, not a project, but what if we were to take that attitude? There's a Presbyterian church here called Soul Church, which is largely made up of younger people, and I spoke at their church camp a couple of years ago on Christians in politics, and I challenged them to do this, and I said, you might not like all the political leaders that are out there, but think about doing this. And they put a breakfast on for Cassie O'Connor. There would be a massive gulf in some of the views that Cassie would have on certain things and the Christians. But she was so moved that people actually did care about refugees. They might disagree on marriage or might disagree on other things, but there was a personal interaction. We have the Tasmanian Parliamentary Prayer Breakfast every year. This year, I think we had 22 or 23 politicians from federal and state level. That's a massive amount of people. The governor, the premier, the head of the Labour Party, and Cassie O'Connor came this year. Who knows what the Lord could do if we were just genuinely loving our neighbour and not throwing the proverbial shoe at the TV. Number four. I've cheated a bit here. I've got in several P's. We're to persuade, promote, and sometimes to protest. What does that mean? This is why I felt called to the work of Family Voice when I realized this. That Christians have a profound opportunity to help influence our society. We can persuade politicians with good, careful, strategic, scientific, evidence-based arguments. We can promote God's ways through that. It doesn't necessarily have to be, this is what the Bible says. It can be a way that shows that what the Bible says is true. There are times when we would need to protest. There are. Because you wouldn't need to watch the news for long to see that there are often policies promoted that go against God's ways. So we need to be involved at different levels, but we need to be involved in persuading, in promoting, and sometimes protesting. The fifth and final one, political involvement. This is where some people don't like this at all, but there are those who are called to serve God in the political realm. Is that you? For some of the younger guys here, have you ever considered what a difference potentially you could make if you were called to shape party politics? If you were called to serve in the offices as an advisor of the political leaders? Usually in my work, I've seen that the advisors are actually the ones who set the policies. The heads of the education system are the ones who set the policies. The heads of the health system are the ones who shape how spending is done. By and large, they are not Christian. Now, I'm not saying we should take them out or drive it, but if you feel called to operate in the civil service, you are standing in a biblical tradition. How profound would it be if there were hundreds of Christians involved? I can't tell you too much about it, but there are a large proportion of people behind the scenes in the Tasmanian Parliament are Christian. They are Christian. You might know some of them. You probably do. It's Tasmania, you probably do. But they get together, they encourage one another. They pray together. There's a faithful Catholic priest, a friend of mine, some of you might know him, Father Gerald Quinn, who holds a prayer meeting for politicians every month. And politicians drop in and out, and some of the advisors drop in and out. There is a move in Tasmania, and there is a move in many of the political realms, not to grasp power, but to influence and to fertilize the soil in which we all live. If you think that politics doesn't affect who you are as a Christian, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. It shapes much of what you do, from when your bins might be collected, to where your taxes are spent, to marriage policy, to all sorts of things, to how our taxes are spent on the vulnerable, just so many things. Imagine if that was further Christ-shaped, what it could look like. Finally, I've cheated again. I've added an extra P. And this one's the top priority. We're to pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 says this. And this is, again, Paul writing to his young protege, Timothy, who's a church leader. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We're to pray for our leaders. We're to love our leaders. We're to participate in society. We're to honour civil authorities as God's chosen leaders. You might be aghast at some of the people that get into power. Sometimes you think, oh, but if God says he's in charge, shouldn't we do what he says? Jesus followers are called to honour civil authorities as God's chosen instruments. In a moment, we're going to move to communion, but I want to challenge you this morning. I found this so challenging as I've opened up these teachings, that I've studied the Bible a bit more. I want to ask you a series of questions which you need to take away. Have you truly honoured your leaders? God says they're his servants. Have you honoured them in your conduct, in your thoughts, in your actions? I haven't always. The Bible says we need to repent when we don't live in God's ways. Have you just been apathetic? You've not been interested. You've not been bothered. You've not even thought that the political realm is anything that Christians should get involved with. I'm not saying you should join the political realm, but we're called to honour our leaders proactively. Maybe you need to think about that. Have you been bold to stand up and speak truth to power when necessary, to persuade, to promote, or even protest? It seems to get ugly sometimes when Christians do that, but I believe there are ways of us lovingly standing up for truth and helping do it in a Jesus-shaped way. Have you done that? Finally, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. There is a huge opportunity in Tasmania for Christians to love our political representatives of all colours, those who work in the office of all views and value sets. It's one of the hardest jobs in Australia. Can you imagine being despised when you're trying to run a country? Can you imagine what a toll that takes on your family, whether we agree with them or not? We're to love them, we're to pray for them, and we're to participate in society. And my final comment is this. I've said it before, but I hope this one rings. When it comes to Christians being involved in politics, we must remember that the first thing for Christians who are involved in the political realm is that the political realm is not the first thing for Christians. Does that make sense? It comes under Jesus. Always comes under Jesus. In a moment now, I'm just going to close in prayer, and then we're going to move to communion, which remembers the King of Kings. The Bible says that the government will rest on his shoulders. So when we intercede, when we pray, we go to Jesus. We don't need to get too uptight about what's going on, because we can appeal to the King. So let's pray together, and I hope that's helped in thinking through some of the practical realities of how we live an upside-down approach to engaging with politics. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy to us in your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that the government rests on his shoulders. We thank you, Lord, that you are above all things. And in a moment, Lord, we're going to celebrate the massive sacrifice, the enormous, eternal, once-for-all sacrifice that your Son Jesus made. May we honor you in all that we do. May we honor those that you've put in place to lead us and help us to do it in practical ways. And Lord, we pray that if there are some opportunities for those in our state and around to be reached and touched with your love, that we would be willing to step out and to go towards them in a missional stance as we love our neighbour. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen.